Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you've all had a wonderful morning where you can wake up, have some breakfast, or if you're like me, usually on a Sunday morning, you wake up and you go straight to your car. I just wanted to say, before I begin my sermon, I wanted to thank everyone here at Lawrenceville Church of Christ for really welcoming me in and being so friendly and so kind to me. I really have felt so welcomed, and it's been a pleasure and an honor to worship with you guys Sunday mornings and just to be here and fellowship with you. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me time to come and preach for you guys. This will be my second time. I'd like to thank everyone here for putting up with those sermons. I'd like Justin to thank me for giving him this Sunday off. So thank you very much. It's been an honor, it's been a pleasure, and I'll be back, and I know that I'll hear great things from Lawrenceville Church of Christ, and so maybe I won't see all of you in the future, who knows, but I know that we will see each other in heaven someday, and it's been an honor and it's been a pleasure, so thank you very much. I appreciate it a lot. So now going on to my sermon, I was thinking about what I should preach on, and then I found this really interesting fact. Did you know that there are 4,200 religions in the world? 4,200 religions in the world. And to put that into perspective, that means that there are more religions in the world than there are rhinos in the entire continent of Africa. And these religions, they range from really ancient faiths, such as Buddhism, which has been around for thousands of years, to relatively new ones that have only been around for a couple of decades. There's an Asian religion called Falun Gong, and it's only been in existence since about the late 80s. And these religions, they have different amounts of followers. I think the Shakers right now, they're down to about 3 members who are in their late 80s. To religions such as Islam, who have over 1 billion followers. And yet, as different as all of these faiths may be, they all have, almost all of them, have one very crucial thing in common. Be it Islam, be it Buddhism, be it any faith, almost all of them, you can go and you can visit the tomb of their founder. Let me show you. When Muhammad died of old age, he was buried in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia in a place called the Mosque of the Prophet. This is the building right here behind me. When Buddha died, his remains were cremated, and then his single surviving tooth was put in a shrine called the Temple of the Truth in Sri Lanka. When Krishna, a legendary figure, almost legendary figure, there's possible historical evidence that he may have existed. When he died, this is the very spot that it is said that where an arrow struck him in the heart and killed him. When he died, he was buried in this place called Balkatirtha in India. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormonism religious group, which is kind of an offshoot of Christianity and they have their own beliefs. When he died, he was buried in his family lot in Nauvoo, Illinois. And even Jesus Christ has a tomb. There is a building called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. This is the traditional and very well may be the actual burial place of Jesus Christ. Here's some facts about this place. Nearly, it's shared by 3 denominations of Christianity, Greek Orthodox, Ethiopian, and I think Catholicism. And nearly 4 million people visit this place on a yearly basis. 4 million people. In my country of Costa Rica, where I'm from, we have 4 million people. That's how many people go and visit this place on a yearly basis. And what I think is so fascinating is that when you come to this place, when you go to this building right here, all that's inside that little square right there is this. It's an empty tomb. And unlike all the other places that I showed you, if you were to open them up, you would get arrested, of course, but if you were to open them up, you would find a body in there, or you would find some relic of a human being. But not in this place. There's nothing inside here. And this right here is the essential difference between Christianity and every single religion out there. Because we don't have a dead leader. We don't have a body in the grave. Why? Because we have a living and breathing Savior. Christ is alive. Because Jesus has no resting place. You can't find Christ's bones anywhere on earth. And because unlike all these other men and women who founded all these faiths throughout the world, Jesus never died. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we can truly start living. In fact, Peter says this about Jesus' life and his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And Jesus said this, the significance of the fact that he is resurrected, the significance, the importance that he is alive and reigning in heaven. This is what this means for us. John 14:19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." And then Christ says these powerful words to us, "Because I live, you will live also." When I was looking through the hymnal, I found an old song called "Because He Lives." Because he lives. And I think this hymn has four great lessons in it, right in the chorus. Four great lessons about Christ's resurrection. And because Jesus is alive, because our Lord is not in a tomb, because Christ is in heaven, because he vanquished death, because he lives, he makes all the difference. And so, what is the first lesson that we can learn? Well, I think the first lesson that we can learn is that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And what is it about tomorrow that is so scary? Well, ultimately, it's because we fear the unknown. We don't like what we don't know. And we have this innate fear within our hearts of what may come. And in fact, the fear of what might happen, the fear of the unknown, can sometimes lead men to madness. Horror writer H.P. Lovecraft said this about the unknown. The oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown. And this fear of the unknown, if we're not careful, if we don't keep it in check, it will consume us, and it will change our lives for the worse. Because this unknown, what I think comes down to it, is the future. Because how many of us wouldn't find some great peace within our hearts, knowing in the end that everything that's going to happen to you, all these faiths and all these struggles that you might go through, in the end, it will all work out for the better. And when you look at men throughout history who've had to face all these great hardships in their lives. When you look at the men who had to fight in World War II, these soldiers, what great peace would it have been in their hearts if they knew that they were going to win? I read about FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, and he died while in office. And one of the reasons why they suspect he died in office, besides his polio and all his other sicknesses, was just the stress of having to fight a global war. Or you look at Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during that time, and I often wonder, how much less stress, how much more sleep at night would he have gotten if he knew, if he had a textbook in his hands that he would open it up and it would say, "We won. We beat the Nazis." And that's the same way with us. How great would it be if we could open up a book with the name of our life, with our name on it, that narrates our life, and at the end it says, and he or she lived happily ever after. How many of us would like that? How many of us would wake up a little bit brighter each day with a smile on our face because we knew in the end it was going to be okay? We knew that we wouldn't have to face all this adversity, because with fear of the unknown brings fear of possible adversity in our lives. And it's the adversity that comes from our professional lives at work, maybe struggle with a coworker, maybe struggle with a project that you just can't finish. It can come from our personal lives. Maybe you're having trouble with a spouse, with a relative, with your children, or even in your spiritual lives, knowing that you struggle with something and you just cannot get over it. And whatever form of adversity or fear you may be in, it's nice to know that you overcame it. But that's the great thing about Christ being alive, about Christ being lived, because he lives. Because he lives, he makes all the difference. And so how is it that Christ helps us face adversity? Well, I think the first thing to keep in mind is that Christ is your strength. Christ is our strength. In fact, it says in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is your strength. The fact that Christ is alive, the fact that he overcame, he gives us that strength. And where can you find that strength but through the words of his gospel, through the words that you find in the Bible, and nowhere else? You cannot find Christ's words, this truth, anywhere else but within the Bible. If you read these words, you will find strength. And by finding strength, Christ will help you endure. Christ will help you endure. In fact, it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Because you see, Christ helps us endure. And one of the ways that Christ helps us endure is that he created this right here. He created a family of Christians that we can come together. Because man is not an island. Man is not some solitary animal that can fend for themselves. No, we are a family. God created the church. And so any struggle that we may be going through, any hardship, we have each other to strengthen each other up. We can go to a brother or sister, and they will help us. They will put us up. And when they are fallen, we can pick themselves up. And in a way, we are reflecting and we are living, and Christ is living through us by our example. Christ is living through us. And by doing that, and just as Christ triumphed over death itself, just as Christ is alive, we can truly live and Christ can help us triumph. And it says in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I know there may be things that we may be going through. There may be hardships, there may be struggles. We're all different. We all have things that we may be going through. But know in your heart of hearts that you have brothers and sisters that will help you. And you will know and also remember that whatever problems you have, Christ overcame them first. And so, it doesn't have to be scary, the tomorrow. Because how scary can tomorrow be if you have the Prince of Glory, the Creator of the universe, at your side, helping you face tomorrow, knowing in the end that you too will also win your own personal war if you stick with Christ, if you are with him until the end, so that in heaven, God can tell you, good and faithful servant, come into my kingdom. What is the second lesson that we can learn? We can face tomorrow. But because he lives and he makes all the difference, all fear is gone. And there are a great many things that we can be afraid of. There is arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. There is claustrophobia, which is the fear of enclosed spaces. And then there is the ever famous, ever deadly, ever scary, coulurophobia. And what is coulurophobia? It's the fear of clowns. And yet all fears, all phobias, whatever they may be, I think they come down to one common fear, the fear of death. And why is it that we fear death? What might keep both a Christian and an atheist up at night? Why place the fear of judgment? You see, some atheists welcome annihilation. For them, that's it. After they're dead, that's great. They're done. There's no more. But I think what would really keep them up at night is knowing that there's a slight possibility that there is a God, and they would be facing judgment after they die because they didn't live it the way they were supposed to be living. But just as we know, there is a God in heaven, seated on a throne of judgment. So how does Christ help us face death? Well, the first thing to keep in mind is that Christ overcame death. Because he is alive today, he overcame that death that he suffered on that cross and was crucifixion. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, 100 years ago, polio was an epidemic. And even earlier than that, there was a black plague. And that black plague wiped out nearly half of the entire continent of Europe. But today, who gets sick from polio? Who gets sick from the black plague? And what are today's greatest epidemics? What is it today that makes us fear that we might catch? Well, for some, it's cancer. Perhaps we fear that we might have cancer, we might get that. Or perhaps it's HIV. But it would come no surprise to me that just as polio and the Black Plague were put away with, it would come no surprise for me that if 100 years from now, we find out that we're in the future and we find out that those diseases have been eliminated. But you know what? Something else might also come along the way that's even as deadlier than cancer or HIV. But you know what? We'll also be able to cure those and treat those until they're insignificant if you catch them. But there is one ailment, there is one disease that we will never be able to cure. We will never, no matter how much science, how much time we put into trying to find this cure, it will be impossible to cure, and that is death. Because you see, death has no cure. And there is only one man, there's only one example in the entire history of the world, there's only one man who overcame death. And only through this man can we be saved from it. Only this man holds the cure to death, and that man is Jesus Christ. Because you see, with Jesus Christ, with Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, and we as his followers, death has no power over us. In fact, John quoted this as to what Jesus said on death. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do we believe this? Do we have this hope of Christ that if we trust in him, if we follow his examples, if we are Christians, that we have this gift and promise of eternal life that Christ has offered unto us today? Because death, I won't put this away. Death is scary. Death can keep us up at night just wondering, oh, this great fear in our hearts. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that even to Christians, the thought of death was scary. And even more so back in the New Testament times. Because oftentimes the reason why Christians were dying wasn't because they were getting old or they were getting sick. It was because they were being persecuted and being killed and executed in Colosseums or being tortured to death. But even then, Paul had these words of comfort to those Christians who may have been suffering all this. He tells them in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, what is Paul saying here? Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen at the end of the world when Christ comes back in the second coming. But what Paul is telling us here is that even if we were to die, when Christ comes back, he will raise us up. We will have this eternal life with him. He will bring us into his kingdom, and we will be with him forever and ever. And so even if there was the possibility of death, that's only a stage in our life, because he gives us the promise that there is a tomorrow, and that tomorrow is even brighter than the one that we have today, because that tomorrow is with him. And I can't think of a greater promise, and I can't think of a greater fear that will be eliminated from my life, knowing that the fear of death, such a scary thing, is insignificant compared to the power and the majesty and the glory that is found within Christ Jesus. Because he lives. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And going back to my first point, because he lives, I know he holds the future. Because Christ is the ruler of the future. Because you see, Jesus now has an exclusive position in heaven. Not only is he reigning above, but he's reigning control of all that had happened, all that is happening, and all that will happen. Because Christ has power above everything else. And it says in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 20, talking about God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Christ has all this power. God has put him into this exalted state. And not only that, but when you go into John chapter 1, you find out that Christ created the universe. Christ made all of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So if we see right now that Christ is the ruler of the universe, and not only that, but that he created the universe, that means that God is all, that Christ is all powerful. And that means that Christ will bring his enemies to judgment. It says in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And we can sometimes fear what the future may hold, especially when it comes to the current powers at play. I remember a couple years ago, a lot of people were worried that Christianity was going to be persecuted. And we can sometimes fear this, that there will come a time when Christianity will no longer be open, will no longer be legal within this country. And we're already seeing some of that going on in other parts of the world, where if you're a Christian, that's just a death sentence for you. But something to remember is that the powers and the authorities in place right now, God put them there. It says in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So that means that just as God has put the powers, just as God has put the leaders that are ruling the world right now, just as he's put them in those positions, he can easily take that away from them with a snap of his fingers. It says in Daniel 2:21, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? How he exalted himself above all others. What did God do to this man? What did he do to Nebuchadnezzar? He turned him into basically a cow. He made him eat from the grass. He made him this mindless animal. And just as quickly as he did that, he put him back to where he was. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God had this power. And so what does this mean? What does this mean about this fear that maybe in the future this may happen, that we might be starting to get persecuted? Did that stop the Christians from being Christians in the New Testament? When Rome, the greatest superpower at that time, who ruled most of the known world at the time, was persecuting Christians themselves? No, because as Christians, we need to remember that we need to fear God and not man. We need to fear the one who can destroy our soul and not our bodies. Because kingdoms of men may rise, but they will also fall. But only one kingdom is eternal, and that is the kingdom of God. Only that kingdom has a king who is immortal, who lives. And so what does that mean for our life, for our conduct? Well, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You can find those words in Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 5. What can man do to me? What part of the future, what scary thing can we fear from these governments, that we fear from this possibility that in the future we may be persecuted? What kept those Christians in the Colosseums was knowing that those men had no real authority except the authority that God had given to them. That God has the real authority, and that God had promised them eternal life. So whatever fears that we may have, just remember that God is all-powerful. Because he is alive, because he lives, and because he is king, king forever. Fourth and finally, because he lives, life is worth the living. Because you see, without God, as sad as this may sound, life is ultimately meaningless. What feat or purpose in life that does not involve God has any meaning? What heroic effort you may do that is eternal? The money that we build up in our bank accounts will be spent. It's said that families who have a large amount of money, usually by the third generation, all that money is spent up. Our buildings will fall. How many of the buildings that architects spend years and years building will stand 1,000 years from now? You look at buildings like the Great Pyramid, or you look at the Great Wall of China. And yeah, they were great buildings, but those too one day will be turned to dust. And those were built by men who wanted to be remembered. And now barely anyone remembers the names of those who built the Great Pyramids, of those who built the Great Wall. And even those too shall pass. And even our bodies will perish. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes 1, beginning of verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Because there's ultimately nothing that you can do in life that will matter in the long run. And that is why people become so depressed. People who have no God, who do not have God, people who don't have this faith, they become so depressed that in that realization that without God, life has no meaning. But you see, with Christ, because Christ is alive, because Christ lives, he gives life a purpose. With Christ, you now have something far greater to live for. Not for earthly riches, not for earthly rewards, but for heaven itself. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 34, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Because Jesus is alive. Jesus gives this hope. Jesus gives us this promise that if we remain faithful to him, one day when we die, this life will have mattered. Because what we do in here, what we do as Christians, by spreading his kingdom, by encouraging one another, by building each other up, you see, that is what will matter. It will not matter if you were employee of the month. It will not matter if you got that A on that exam. What will matter is that you were an exceptional and an A-plus Christian. At the end of the life, it won't matter what your name was, what you did. It will matter if you were a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you helped spread his kingdom on earth. And if you did that in your life, at the end of that life, you will not go to a grave and be there forever and rot away. You will be taken to heaven, where you will see God. Well, you will see God face to face. And that is something that no one that has ever lived can have the privilege of saying. But you will be face to face with God for all eternity. And as Revelation says, he will wipe every tear from each eye. Because there will be no more sadness. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more misery. Because God is alive. And because he was alive and he vanquished death itself, we can live forever with him. And that is what makes Christianity so great, is that Jesus wasn't some man who founded a religion with a lot of followers and then died. Jesus isn't some buried under some tomb or some shrine. Jesus wasn't some man or woman. Jesus was the Son of God, the founder of our faith. The head of our church, the king of our kingdom, is alive. And this king lives in heaven. And because this king is alive and reigning at this moment, that means that we can face tomorrow. All of our fears are gone. And we know he holds the future. And ultimately, life is worth the living because Jesus Christ lives. And because Jesus Christ is alive, we can truly start living today. And so as you go about your week, keep this in mind. He lives. And I can't think of anything more comforting than those thoughts, that whatever we may be going through, that we have this hope within our hearts that Jesus is alive, and is reigning today. And he is helping us along our journey. And that through that, he can strengthen us so that we can help others along that way as well. But then here comes the thought. If you are not a Christian, or you've not been living the way you're supposed to, or perhaps you have doubts about your salvation or your faith, can you truly live life like it's worth the living? Do you know who holds your future? Is your fear gone? And can you face tomorrow? I would like to say that with Christ, you can. You can overcome all of these things because he lives. Thank you so much for your careful attention this morning. It's been an honor, it's been a privilege. And I hope we can take these words to heart, that Christ lives. And I can't think of a better way to end this sermon than to singing the hymn that I've talked about all morning about, Because He Lives. And so if you have any need at all, whether you want to become a Christian, whether you want to repent of some sin, whether you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in this building right now, whatever it may be, remember, Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. So anything at all, whatever it may be, please come forward as we stand and sing.